your heart. I believe in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, we find an example of the difference between just loving the Lord and loving the Lord with all your heart. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, we find, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places." Okay, God's law had instructed the Israelites that they could only sacrifice in specified places. Okay, the purpose of this was to make sure that the Israelites didn't mix heathen practices and heathen rituals in with their worship to God. So when the sacrifices were done in these specified places, there would be a priest or a minister who could observe this and make sure that it was done the right way. But when they were doing it on their own, there was no one around to make sure they were doing it the right way. So here we find Solomon. He loves the Lord, and he's even sincere, but he's still disobeying God. And to further this illustration about the difference between just loving the Lord and loving the Lord with your whole heart, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to give me something that they love to do. And if no one raises their hand, I'm going to pick on Andrew. So, okay, Andrew loves to shoot. He loves shooting. So if he just loves shooting, then, you know, he might shoot a couple times a week, and he'll spend a certain percentage of his wages on buying ammo for his gun. And he loves shooting, and he gets into it, and he knows a lot about it. But on the flip side of that coin, if he loves shooting with all of his heart, all the money he makes is going to be going to saving up for the best sniper rifle on the market. All of his money is going to be going to buying the best, most explosive round of ammo he can get. When he goes to the library, he's going to be getting books on guns and better techniques to be the better sniper. He's going to be Googling guns and lectures on guns. He's going to be practicing night and day. People are going to be waking up in the neighborhood at 2 in the morning because he's out there practicing his nighttime tactics. He's going to be forming gun clubs. He's going to be forming gun committees. He's going to be posting gun pictures and gun information on his Google Plus page and his Facebook. When he closes his eyes, in those yellow outlines you see when you close your eyes, he's going to be seeing guns. He's going to be dreaming about guns. He's going to be getting up early in the morning to go shoot. Everything in life can be compared to his hobby, to him. He's going to be thinking about it while he's driving. He's going to write songs and poems about it. He's going to listen to lectures on shooting. He's going to watch shows where people shoot. He's going to look up videos on how to become the better marksman. And then he might even start his own business and hire only those who are fully devoted to his passion of shooting to help him sell guns and arm the citizens. Okay? So you see the difference between just simply loving something and loving something with all of your heart. And as crazy as it is to apply that kind of a love to an object or a hobby, Christ is not a hobby, and with all of your heart, you should be loving him. Jesus Christ is not a hobby, and loving him with your whole heart is the least you can do in light of what he did for you on Calvary. When you truly love God with all your heart, all the other things that are commanded in this verse that we don't have time to talk about, such as fearing God and serving God, will fall into place. If you truly love someone with your whole heart, you're going to listen to them. If you truly love someone with your whole heart, you're going to serve them. And so you say, well, how do I get to that place with God, where I love God with my whole heart? Well, the same way you would with any other person, by spending time with them, by communicating with them, by finding out what things he does or doesn't like. So how do you spend time with God and get to that place where you love God with your whole heart? Well, first of all, personal devotions. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Get alone in a daily quiet place and dig into God's word and commune with him in prayer. But I can't stress the importance of devotions enough. Okay, when we used to because it's kind of been banned for now because we got too into it. But we used to do airsoft wars. And when we did airsoft wars, we dressed up in camo. And even though the things didn't really hurt that bad, we still bundled up. I mean, we had on our armor-proof, you know, we had on our armor when we went out. But one thing that we never did when we went out to battle each other in the yard was you would never have seen any of us out there in a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops or anything like that. You would never have found that. So when you don't do your devotions in the morning, it's like going out into the spiritual battlefield with a Hawaiian shirt on and a bullseye painted that glows in the dark so they can even get you when it's dark. And you're in Hawaiian shorts and flip-flops. You can't run. You have no armor. You have no gun. That's the equivalent of getting up and going about your day without doing your devotions is the equivalent of going out into battle unarmed, unready, and an obvious target to the enemy. So it is a raging firefight out there spiritually, and a lot of times we forget this. And when you say you don't have time to get up and do your devotions, then you don't have time to gear up for the day. Spiritually, then, you're just like the soldier who becomes an obvious target because he hasn't geared up. If we wouldn't go into a physical battle wearing Hawaiian shirts and flip-flops, then why do we do it in our spiritual battles? Take time to gear up in God's Word every morning. But not only personal devotions, but a prayer life. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." If Jesus, the Son of God, needed to pray to his Father, how much more do we need to pray to God? Daniel 6:10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." We should always be in an attitude of prayer. A prayer life is kind of the idea of, okay, if you have a friend with you the whole day, you're going to be talking to them on and off. You're going to talk about all kinds of stuff throughout the day. You're going to make comments to each other. Maybe it's not even a serious conversation, but you're just going to talk with that person. That's the idea behind a prayer life, and that praying without ceasing is that as one of God's children, we have direct access to him all day, and it's like having a friend right by us, and we should be talking to God throughout the whole day. But not only a prayer life, but live a spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea there is that as a drunk man is intoxicated and completely controlled by the liquor, we should be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit to the same extent. The Holy Spirit should be controlling our lives in every area. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every time you ignore a prompting of the Holy Spirit, you are becoming calloused to his leading. And we know from the Bible in 1 John 2:27 that it is the Holy Spirit who shows us truths from God's Word. So if we're already callous to the Holy Spirit, then how can he show us truths from God's Word? And also, you cannot be filled with the Spirit until you're empty of self. If I have a glass of mud and I want some cool water in there to drink out of, I have to dump that mud out before I can get water in. We have to be empty of selves before we can get the Holy Spirit in. But not only live a Spirit-filled life, but remember that Christ died for you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, we've all heard stories, I'm sure, about a man who perhaps there's people drowning in a river, and perhaps he goes in and saves them. And perhaps as he's coming out with the last person, he trips and falls, and he gets seriously injured or something. And, you know, maybe he gets knocked unconscious. And years later, perhaps he's still got some problems because of what he went through that day. And we've all heard the story where someone asks him what their greatest concern is or something, and they'll talk about the fact that those people that they saved never thanked them. This has happened before. And we say, well, how rude that someone who was saved from possibly dying by another person never thanked them. And we would say, how rude. But somehow, Jesus Christ is an exception. Somehow, Jesus Christ can come down and die for us, and we don't do what we can to thank him by simply loving him with our whole heart. The moment that you truly see what all Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, that will be the moment that you begin to love the Lord with all your heart. So in conclusion, are you just loving God, or are you loving God with your whole heart? In many ways, you become like what you love. You will become like what you are looking to, and what you're looking to is what you love. And if you look to Jesus, then you'll become like Jesus. God wants you to love him with your whole heart, and he deserves nothing less.
Please turn now to song 592. From 592, I love to tell the story. And sing for us.
Bibles to, hold on a second, Mark 16:15, preaching on being a witness. And John 15:16 said, and he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Yeah, I pray you can we do this good and want to get something out of it. This is in Jesus' name, amen. Now then, first point is, why we should be a witness in John 4:35. Turn to it. It says, I'm not going to read the whole verse. It says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And basically, you see someone walking down the road. Are you thinking about where they're going to spend eternity? You know, for all you know, they could burn in hell forever. And obviously, you don't want that. And so, that's why you should be a witness. In Luke 10:2, it says, therefore say he unto them, the harvest is truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And basically, I see this as praying that God will give you an opportunity to be a witness to somebody. And also, who else will witness to them if you don't do it? Matthew 28:19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost. And basically, like, after you sow someone the way, and if they accept Christ as their Savior, I see this as like helping them to be a disciple and like helping them grow. And point number next is how to be a witness. And I got by setting a good example. John 15:9. Hold on a second. Says, as I have loved you, so as my Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Basically, I see this as, no matter what they do to you, you should continue to love them and pray for them. And Matthew 5:44, under. But I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, love them that hate. Oh, wait a minute, that ain't right. Do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Basically, no matter what someone does to you, you should still continue to pray for them and try and witness to them. and 1 John 2:6. Says, he that abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Basically, you're a Christian, which means Christ-like, trying to be like Christ and show people through you what a good Christian life can be, which would make them want it. And then, in closing, I got, are you being a witness for God?
Okay, I was told announcement time could be fun, so we'll see. All right, there will be a ladies' meeting this Thursday at 6:30 p.m. If you plan to attend, please sign up in the foyer. There's still room, as we were told this morning. Thursday evening, bring your favorite pumpkin recipe and come for food and fellowship. And it says fun somewhere in there. Well, I don't know how it's going to happen, but it says it's going to happen. So, and if you have a husband who's staying home, like to watch your kids, probably save him some of the dessert that you made, because muzzle not the ox that treadeth the corn. So there's a men's retreat October 9th through the 11th. I know that we're going to have fun, even though it's not written there. So sign up in the foyer if you plan to attend. There's homecoming this Sunday, not this Sunday, October 12th. There will be dinner on the grounds and an afternoon service to follow. There will be an upcoming deacons meeting. But all those of you who have gotten a church constitution within the past several weeks needs to see Pastor Davidson before that deacon's meeting can be scheduled. Don't forget about Saturday soul winning in the morning at 10 a.m. and Tuesday visitation at 6:30. And also remember the Coburns, as they're traveling home from a funeral tomorrow. Pray for safe travel mercies. And I hear there's a special teen service going on tonight, so if the ushers can come. All right, Zach, if you can pray for us. Joey's going to come preach for us now.
Ooh, Mike.
Cool.
Anyway, so, yeah, I told a teen group that I had to use my jokes in there. I knew it wouldn't work. None of them worked, so I had to come up with new ones, so. No, I'm kidding. Okay, my message today is about the armor of God in Ephesians 6. But really, I'm going to be using the will of God and the armor of God together. So, let's see what happens. Anyway, wow, I'm nervous. Now, the first time I preached, I was so nervous, my knees was knocking together so hard that the old lady came up to me and said, "Nice drums." So, yeah. Anyway, I didn't know what she was talking about, but anyway, so Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in his power, and in the power of his might." First reason why we should put on the armor of God, because we have sin all around our lives. We have people coming in to put temptations in our lives all the time. It's a never-ceasing battle. We fighting all the time. And so we need to put on the armor of God. We need to read God's word every day. We need to stand firm in his mighty power. Point number two, because the Word of God says that we should put on the armor of God, that we should, who wrote this? Oh, I wrote it, sorry. Anyway, now, I wrote it on the printer because I couldn't read my own handwriting, and apparently I can't read my own grammar. Oh, well. Because the Word of God says that we should put on the armor of God, that we that should be good enough. But sometimes in my life, and I'm sure in all your lives, that we say, "What can I do? I can't do this, I can't do that," you know. But in reality, God can use even the smallest person to do his will in his way. He can use anybody who's willing and able to go and preach his word or tell others about Christ. And so, point number three, so that we can know God's will in our lives. Yeah, anyway, in the big things and in the small things. Because if we don't know God's will in the small things, how are we going to know it in the big things? We can't know God's word in the small things. We don't know his word. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be able to not only read God's word, but be able to study it and know what it says, so when temptation comes, we can shoot it down and say, "No, this is why I do not do this." And point number four, because people are watching us all around us. They see what we are. They see what we do. And if we are not what we say we are, people are saying that and says, "Well, he's not. He's like us. He's not. He's no different than us. So, what makes him so special?" You know. But a lot of times in our lives, we just go through our lives and says, "Who cares? You know, I got my fireproof card or whatever." But in reality, we need to be winning the lost souls to Christ and preaching his word and being a good example. And point number five is so that God is given the glory. When we put on the armor of God, when we pray and read our Bible every day, we are giving him the glory. And all glory should be given to him. But we don't always give him the glory. If we do read our Bibles, we're saying, oh, look at me, I'm so good, I can read my Bible 5 times a day and pray 20 times a day. Look at me. But we need to be not only reading our Bibles and stuff, we need to be living it. We need to be living God's Word and doing His will in our lives and giving Him the glory, all the glory, for all glory is given to Him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everything you've given to us. God, I pray that whoever's preaching next, I think it's Andrew, we give him nerves at ease. And God, I pray that you would bless the singing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page or song 415. 415, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. You know, I wasn't nervous until I got up here. Now I'm scared. I'm shaking like a leaf. Tonight I want to look at the life of Joseph and see how the Lord let him go through some trials in his life. And it was the Lord's way of testing him to see, you know, if Joseph really trusted God if with his whole heart. You know, how many of you have ever wanted to quit? Raise your hand. Should be everybody in this room. If it's not, you're a liar. I know it could be in everyday life. It could be a sport. It could be at work. I know Ryan and I, we used to be on a homeschool league with Wes Carnes, and he used to make us run and run. We'd get there 3 nights a week for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, something like that. And for like the first hour and a half, we would do nothing but run and just run and run and run and run. And man, we'd be over there after running a couple of suicides. And I look at Ryan and I'd be like, man, I'm not coming back. This is dumb. This is, you know, all we do is run. We don't even get to touch a basketball. You know, this isn't worth it. But you know what? For some reason, I stuck with it. And, you know, it paid off during games. We'd be playing college students and they'd be over there drinking water and just, you know, sweating. They're really out of shape. We'd be over there and be like, yeah, we got this. We never won, but we were in shape. Oh, yeah. Anyway, we'll begin reading verse 3. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph
more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about, and made absence to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made absence to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his brethren rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the sayings. So we see that Joseph is the favorite child in this family. He gets a coat of many colors. And then he has these dreams. And he's like telling his brothers, guess what? I had this dream where my sheaf, where we were out in this field, and it stood upright, and all y'all's bowed down to me. And I'm sure, you know, he was probably a little proud of that. Maybe just like a little bit. I know I would be. But anyway, he told that to him, and you know, that ticked them off. They would be pretty mad. That's sort of like Karis coming up to me and saying, guess what, Andrew? One day you're going to bow down to me. I would just look at her and say, no, that's not happening. But anyway, so if we skip down a little further, we see that Israel sends Joseph to go check on his brothers. They're out there tending the sheep. And it says in verse 18, it says, And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him, and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And then it says, And they sat down and ate bread. So, what they do is, Joseph's coming up to see him, and they're like, you know, this is our chance. We're going to kill this boy. You know, it doesn't matter. They didn't really care that he was their own brother of his blood. They hated him. They really hated him. So as he's coming up, they say, you know what? Let's kill him. We're going to kill him. We're going to cast him into some pit, and we'll say, you know, we'll go tell Dad some beast came and devoured him, and we couldn't help it. So, you know, we probably just stood there and said, bye. So anyway, they decide to do that. But then Reuben's like, you know what? He's our own brother, you know. How about we just throw him in this pit? So when he comes up there, he's probably like, hey, guys, what's up? And all of a sudden, they're like, okay, grab him. So they grab him. They rip his coat off of him, and they throw him in this pit. It says they threw him. They didn't, you know, grab his hands and lower him halfway down and say, all right, we're just going to drop you, let you land on your feet. No, they probably ripped that thing off and said, see ya, and they chucked him down in there. You know, they hated him. They didn't like him. So it says, and then in verse 26 it says, And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So after a while, you know, they're probably sitting there eating their bread, and now they're probably just sitting there being lazy, because that's what good Baptists do after they eat. They sleep and take naps. So anyway, they're probably sitting around, and, you know, they probably heard Joseph over there screaming, you know, let me out of here. And it probably started messing with their mind. They said, you know, we probably ought not leave him down there. You know, what's it going to profit to us? So his brother Judah's like, hey, why don't we sell him to the Ishmaelites? You know, we could make some money off of him. So they end up selling him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And then in verse 29, it says, And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So Reuben came back. He's going to haul Joseph out of there, send him back home, and, you know, everything would be okie-dokie. But that's not the case. They went off, and they sold him. So he comes back, and he's like, oh, no, we are in for it. Our dad's going to be so mad. And so what they end up doing is they kill a goat, and they put Joseph's coat of many colors in it, and they tell their dad that an evil beast devoured him, and that was the end of that. So we see that he was faithful in the pit. You know,
he probably had a little time to think, and he was in that pit. You know, it said there, it was dry, there was no water in it. So he probably had time, you know, he's just sitting down there and thinking, you know what? I obeyed my father. I walked out here. I came to check upon my brothers. And as soon as I get up here, what happens? I get thrown in a pit. I got thrown in a pit for obeying. You know, that's just wrong. And any one of us, you know, in our eyes, maybe we could say, you know, he had every right to quit. But no, he didn't. He was serving God. We have no right to quit on God because he ain't quit on us. He will never quit on us. So then in verse 39, he's sold to the, in chapter 39 rather, we see that he is brought down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites. And in verse 1, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." So we see that because Joseph didn't quit in the pit, he didn't quit on God, that the Lord blessed him for it. And it showed through Joseph's actions as he served Potiphar. And Potiphar sees this, and he makes him ruler over everything he has. It says in that last verse we read that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned. Joseph knew what he owned. Potiphar didn't even know. Only thing that he knew he had was the bread he was eating. So we see that the Lord blessed him for that. And then in Genesis 39, verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." So we see that Joseph, you know, he's probably working around the house. It says that he was goodly and well-favored in that last verse we read. So, I mean, he was probably in shape, doing a lot of work outside. He probably wasn't that bad-looking. So she notices him. She says, "Come lie with me." And he's like, "No, I'm not going to do that. I mean, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm not doing that. And that's wrong. I'm not going to respect your marriage." But every day she just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And finally one day he said, "You know what, that's it." And he runs off, but he leaves his garment in her hand. And she tells this lie to her husband that says that and says that Joseph came in and tried to sleep with her. And she screamed and then he ran off. So it's Joseph is thrown into prison. You know, Joseph was faithful in the pit. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. And then he got thrown in prison. And, you know, you may say, well, you know, that's pretty rough. All he's doing is obeying God, and now he gets thrown into prison. He respected somebody's marriage. He gets thrown in prison. You know, a lot of us would probably say, you know what, I quit. You know, this is bad. I'm trying to live a good life, and all that happens is I get thrown in prison. I get thrown in a pit. And, you know, what I found, too, in my own life is that when somebody does me wrong, and I have time to think about it, I get really mad. It's bad for you. It's really bad. You just need to forgive and forget. And that's what Joseph did. He didn't sit there while he was in prison and stew about it and say, you know what, this is bad. If I ever get out of here, I'm going to find that man and I'm going to kill him. You know, most of us would probably think that, but, you know, he just forgave him and he kept moving. And it says in Genesis 39:21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper. So we see that Joseph was faithful even in prison. You know, like I said, a lot of us would probably have been like, you know, I'm in prison. I don't care anymore. But, you know, Joseph kept at it, and he kept his testimony. And the prisoner, the head captain, saw this, and he made David the head man in there, even though he was a prisoner. And the Lord blessed him for it. He blessed the prisoners, and, you know, he just did that. Well, while he's in prison, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh get thrown in the prison. It says in Genesis 40, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and the baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief butlers and against the chief of the bakers." So we see that the chief butler and the chief baker, they get thrown in prison. Apparently, Pharaoh must have had a bad day, and they probably, you know how it is, like, mothers have these bad days some days at home. And it's those days where you just kind of stay out of the way, you know, go take your gun and go in the woods and stay out of there. Well, these guys weren't that smart, and they got thrown in prison for probably doing something little that just agitated them. So they get thrown in prison, and they had these dreams. And so they see Joseph, and they know that he's a man of God, so they walk up to him, and they're like, hey, do you think you could tell us the meaning of our dreams? He's like, sure, yeah. So he prayed about it and everything, and he looks at he tells the butler the meaning of his dream, and he's like, you're going to get your old job back. And when you do, could you please put in a good word for me, for Pharaoh? You know, tell him about me. I got thrown in here falsely, and just tell him about me so maybe I can get out of here. Then he tells the baker his meaning, and his wasn't so good. He got hanged. He didn't survive. He's like, you know what, buddy? Your buddy got some good news, but you got some bad news. You're going to die. So, sorry. That would be a very awkward conversation. So, anyway, yes, that would be pretty rough. So, Joseph tells the butler, you know, when you get back in good with the king, you know, tell him about me. Well, you know, the butler gets out, the baker, he gets hanged, and Joseph's probably thinking, you know, the day after the butler got out, he's probably walking around thinking, you know what, I'm going to be out of here soon. He's probably walking by all the cellmates saying, you know what, I'm going to see you guys later. I'm not coming back here. And then maybe like a week goes by and he's like, well, you know, maybe he just, you know, got to partying and, you know, he was happy to be out and he just forgot me. So he's probably pacing the floors. And then a month goes by and 2 months, 6 months, and then a year. You know, probably at a year, I'd probably be thinking, if I ever see that guy again, I am going to kill that man. You know, I told him, I did him a favor. I told him the meaning of his dream, and then he just forgets me. So and then he waits another year. It was 2 full years. Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 41, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. So at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh has these dreams, and none of his wise men, they weren't really that wise, cannot interpret it. And we see in verses 2 through 4 the dream of the ill-favored cows eating the healthy cows. In verses 5 through 8, we see the dreams about the ill corn eating the healthy corn. And then in verse 9, it says, and then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in the ward of the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream, and one night I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. So we see that finally the butler's like, hey, I know this guy in prison. He's a Hebrew. And when you were wroth with me and you had a bad day and threw me in prison, he told me the meaning of my dream, and he told me I was going to get out of here and come back. So they pull in verses 14. Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and they change his clothes. They shave him. You know, prison conditions back then were probably pretty rough. Nowadays, prisoners probably have it pretty good compared to what they were living in. In verses 15 through 37, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and Joseph tells the meanings. And then verses 39 through 44, it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. So for this, basically the meaning of those dreams was that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So what Pharaoh says is, you know, the Lord is with you. You are a wise man. So he appointed him to manage the crops during the 7 years of plenty and then manage the food supply during the famine. And, you know, the Lord blessed him for that. You know, if Joseph would have quit when he got thrown in the pit, do you think he would have made it to Potiphar's house? No, he probably wouldn't have. Do you think he would have made, if he would have quit at Potiphar's house? Well, he didn't really quit there. He was just a servant of the Lord, but he could have quit in prison. If he would have quit in prison, do you think he would have been able to tell the meaning of Pharaoh's dream? No, he wouldn't have even been able to tell the meaning of the butler and the baker's dream. But he kept a close relationship with the Lord. He forgave him, forgave the people that did him wrong, and the Lord was with him, and he was able to interpret to those dreams. You know, the Lord sends trials in our life to test us. He wants to see if we really trust him. Do you really trust him? You know, Joseph was in a pit. He didn't have any friends to come alongside him and say, you know, it's going to be all right. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have a youth man to come alongside him and straighten him out and say, you know, all he had was God, and that is a true test. It's one thing, you know, you can have a friend who's an earthly friend, he's a good friend, but it's another thing to have a friend that you can't see. It takes even more faith, and that's something that Joseph really had. You know, maybe you're going through a trial in your life, and you're saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to come out of this, you know. I just, you know, and you have friends that are helping you. You know, you have it a lot easier than Joseph had. He had it really rough. So if you're going through a trial, keep your chin up. You know, the Lord is with you. He's your friend. He's that sticketh closer than a brother.
Please stand and turn to Song 656. 656. Send the light.
Listen, I wanted to tell these young people how much I absolutely appreciated their hard work tonight. You know what the number one fear in this life is? It is not the fear of death. It is the fear of public speaking. That outranks even death in most people's ideal. And so for four young men to be able to get up here and express truth through personality is very, very encouraging and impressive. You realize that teenagers are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. And so I'm so very, very grateful for everyone that had a part, the instruments. You know, for me, the number one fear is not the fear of public speaking necessarily, as long as I have something to say. It would be the fear of public singing. And so I appreciate those that were willing to get up here and sing, and we just praise the Lord for every aspect. I also wanted to publicly tell the Trans and the Myers how much that we have appreciated their working with the teenagers. Absolutely, over the last 6 months, just the time and energy and effort that they have invested into the lives. I believe you're seeing the fruit of that tonight. And so I wanted to say thank you so much for your effort and energy. And in the coming days as we transition, we just look forward to the continued support that the church has for the youth department. And so, again, just a wonderful, wonderful job tonight. And so I'm going to go ahead and ask Caleb to close us in a word of prayer. Amen.